Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is how much light in them? No light in them. And you can read the same thing in Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 5. Write that down, look it up later. So a true prophet must speak according to the law, that's the Ten Commandments, and the testimony, that's the prophets of the past, to the law and to the testimony. It would be in harmony. And friends, when you look upon and study the lives of the prophets of the Bible, you'll find that they are always bringing the disobedient people of God back into obedience to God and to the law of God. And so, test number 4, it would be commandment keeping. Now, the fifth test, that a true prophet would bear good fruit to the glory of God. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their following, not by what people are saying, but by their own fruits. You shall know if it's a good or a bad tree. In other words, their life and their message must bear good fruit to the glory of God. The end result of their life and ministry is the salvation of souls, the blessing of humanity, and it's not going to be for their own personal gain. And so there we find five biblical tests of how to tell a true prophet. So now back to the question, how do you spot a true prophet? Once again, not based upon their claims, not based upon miracles, not based upon what others are saying or they're following or how much money they have, but based upon the tests of the Word of God. Now, friends, if someone claims to be a prophet and they only pass 4 of the 5 tests, are they a true prophet? Yes or no? Absolutely not. They must pass how many of the 5 tests? All 5 in order to be a true prophet of God. And friends, if that's clear so far, would you please say amen? Now, friends, here's the next question. Are the teachings of modern prophets meant to be an addition to the Bible or to take the place of the Bible? Absolutely not, friends. The Word of God stands alone. The biblical canon was closed in the book of Revelation. The Bible stands all by itself above any other book in the world. And friends, so the teachings of modern prophets are not meant to be an addition to the Bible, not to take the place of the Bible, but simply to lead God's people back to the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so here's the next question. Now that we've laid that solid foundation, does God's remnant church have the gift of prophets or prophecy in their midst? If they didn't, it wouldn't be the remnant church, friends. Because the remnant church is just like the original. The original had all the gifts, including prophets. And if the remnant is truly like the original, they too would have the prophet in the last days. And so, friends, I have good news for you tonight. The last church is the exact same as the first church. The Seventh-day Adventist church does have this special gift in their midst. And allow me to share with you tonight the history of how God sought to keep in touch with his people in a very special way here in these last days through his prophetic gift. Here's the question. Has God blessed the Seventh-day Adventist church with the gift of prophets, prophecy in the last days? Let me give you the history now. It was in the early 19th century that there was a great religious awakening taking place here in the United States of America. It was a time of tremendous interest in Bible study and prayer, and the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation held special interest in the minds of many individuals, and there was a group of people, a revival that took place amongst many different denominations. People began to study Bible prophecy like they've never studied it before. And the particular prophecy that held special interest was the time prophecy of Daniel 8, verse 14, where the Bible tells us, unto 2,300 days, then shall the what happen? The sanctuary be cleansed. So this was a time prophecy that people began to read and understand during the mid-1800s. A 2,300-day prophecy that pointed to the cleansing of the sanctuary. And friends, it was a Baptist preacher by the name of William Miller that first began to teach this prophecy. And as they calculated the time prophecy, they understood that this prophecy would be fulfilled in the year 1844, that in this year, Jesus would cleanse the sanctuary. And friends, they believed that the sanctuary was planet Earth, and that the only way the Earth could be cleansed was by what? Was by fire at the second coming of Jesus. So they began to teach and preach that Jesus is coming back to cleanse the earth by fire in the year 1844. Friends, you read about it in history. This was called the Great Religious Awakening. It was sweeping across many denominations all throughout America and even spreading throughout the world. It was a revival. People were saying, Jesus is coming again in 1844. But friends, when 1844 came and went and Jesus did not come back, many of those people suffered a terrible and great bitter disappointment. And many of those people lost faith in God completely. But there was a small group of people, a remnant, you can say, who, though their faith was dramatically shaken, they got together and they began to pray like they'd never prayed before. They began to study the Bible, poring over the scriptures. Their faith was shaken, but they realized that God's word was the truth still. And it was their understanding of the word that was faulty. And so they thought perhaps maybe we miscalculated the time. Maybe it wasn't in 1844, but when they went back to study that time prophecy, they saw that 1844 was a solid date confirmed by history. Something indeed happened in this year, and upon further investigation, what they realized is that they had the right date, but they had the wrong event. You see, they assumed that the sanctuary was the earth, but when they went back to study it, they realized that there was not one verse in the Bible that said that the sanctuary was the earth. But as they studied, the Holy Spirit led them to the book of Hebrews, where they learned that there's a sanctuary in heaven. And that in 1844, instead of Jesus coming back to the earth, he would step into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to begin the special cleansing work on the antitypical Day of Atonement as our great high priest in the investigative judgment. And friends, out of this wonderful discovery was God began to raise up a final end time movement that would take the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Out of their bitter disappointment came a sweet discovery, and this gave rise to God's remnant final people. And friends, let me tell you, it was a group of people from many different denominations. They would spend entire nights in prayer and Bible study. Friends, you think we stay here a long time, up to 9 o'clock? Friends, entire nights praying and poring over the scriptures. It was an upper room experience. That's what it was, friends. They were searching their hearts. They were praying. They didn't want to assume anything. They did that before. They learned from their mistake. And then they began to look upon the teachings of the Bible and comparing them with the major doctrines of the different denominations of the world. They put aside their pre-opinionated ideas and they stuck with the Bible and the Bible alone, and whatever the Baptist church had that was biblical, they kept. Whatever was not, they rejected. Whatever the Methodist church had that was true according to the Bible, they kept. Whatever was not, they rejected. Whatever the Presbyterians had, the Catholics, and whatnot, whatever they had that was according to the Bible, they received. Whatever was not, they rejected. And so this small group of people, a melting pot of different denominations, began to accumulate all the truths from all the different denominations, all and bringing them all together in one package. And friends, as God was restoring the truth to this special group of people, he then saw that he could now trust them and bless them with all the gifts of the Spirit so that they can take this truth-filled message to all the world. Remember, friends, why did God remove the prophet a gift? Because the church said, the law is no more. Because they disregarded the truth. Therefore, God could not bless them to give a false message to the world. But as this group of people accumulated all the truth, God, through his Holy Spirit, began to pour out his Spirit upon his people, and he not only gave the gift of pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles, but he also restored the lost gift of prophecy. How did he do it? Let me tell you. God began to give visions through a weak and feeble girl by the name of Ellen Harmon, later to be known as Ellen G. White. God handpicked her to do a very special work in these last days. And friends, Seventh-day Adventists believe that God gave her a special gift. She is not God. She is not to be revered or worshipped or prayed to. She is simply the recipient of a very special gift. And friends, listen, many have misunderstandings about the ministry and the role of Ellen White in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so let me just introduce you to her if you've never heard about her before. She was born on November 26th in the year 1827 in the state of Maine. She was born into a Methodist family. She belonged to the Methodist Church. And she was the youngest of 8 children. And when she was in third grade, which grade? She suffered a terrible injury that left her in the hospital and forced her to have to drop out of school. She could no longer continue in her education. So the highest grade she went to is third grade. And the doctor said that she didn't have long to live. But God preserved her life. He chose the weakest of the weak. And by the time she was age 17, about 2 months after the great disappointment in 1844, God began to give her visions to share with the disappointed people that believed that Christ was going to come. And in her first vision, she saw God's people, the Advent people, walking on a narrow road leading to heaven. And there was a great light in at the end of the path. And in vision, she saw that as long as the people kept their eyes on the light, kept their eyes on Jesus, they were able to walk safely and securely on the narrow road through the darkness of their disappointment. But she then saw in vision that all those who took their eyes off of Jesus, off of the light, they fell off of the path. And so through this vision, God was trying to encourage his people. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the light. And I'm going to lead you through your disappointing experience. And friends, I want you to notice how Ellen White felt when she first received the vision. In her own words, this is what she wrote. When this work was first given me, I begged the Lord to lay the burden on someone else. Friends, she didn't ask for it. Amen. She didn't want it. God is the one that chooses who gets what gift. She says, the work was so large and broad and deep that I feared I could not do it. But by his Holy Spirit, the Lord has enabled me to perform the work which he gave me to do. Remember, friends, God is the one that determines who gets what gifts. And when a person is humble and weak and feeble, our weakness can be made perfect in the strength of God. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that the Lord chose her, one of the weakest of the weak. And so even though she felt inadequate and physically incapable, by faith, she accepted a mission from God that would last the rest of her life. Ellen White received more than 2,000 prophetic visions and dreams, some of them lasting a few minutes, others several hours. Not only that, but she wrote over 100,000 pages contained in over 50 books, and she lectured to thousands on three different continents. Some of the last years of her life were spent in the state of California. And I want you to notice what one Californian historian had to say concerning the ministry of Ellen White. Now, friends, George Wharton James, he was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but yet in his book about California, he commented upon Ellen White because she lived in California during this time. And I want you to notice what he said concerning her. This remarkable woman, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books and in more languages which circulate to the greater extent than the written works of any other woman in history. Friends, you need to know that the writings of Ellen White, she is the most translated woman author of all time, period. She is the most translated American author of all time. And her writings are the fourth most translated piece of literature in the world. Friends, you know what the most translated piece of literature is? The Bible. Can you say amen? The second, dictionaries. The third, encyclopedias. And then right after that, the fourth, the writings of Ellen G. White. And friends, listen, she only had a third grade education. How could this be? Unless God was the one that gave to her this special gift. Can you say amen? Now, friends, I want to make it clear what her role is in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church does not revere her as a saint or pray to her or worship her in any such ways. No, friends. You see, in these last days, Satan has spread many lies concerning the gift and her life. And so what is the truth? Here's the truth, friends. Ellen White did not found the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Holy Spirit rose it up by a group of many people from many different denominations. The Seventh-day Adventist Church does not hold and esteem the writings of Ellen White above the Bible, not even equal to the Bible. We receive our doctrine directly from the Word of God. In fact, I want you to notice, Seventh-day Adventists believe. Here's a book that states our official stance upon the writings of Ellen White. And this is what it says. The writings of Ellen White are not a substitute for Scripture. They cannot be placed on the same level. The Holy Scriptures stand alone. Can you say amen? The unique standard by which her and all other writings must be judged and to which they must be subject to. The Bible is the supreme standard. Seventh-day Adventists fully support the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, the Bible as its own interpreter, and the Bible alone as the basis of all doctrines. And friends, it's clear. The Bible is clear. We are clear that the Word of God is the chief authority. Can you say amen? In this seminar, we've been teaching from the Bible and the Bible alone. We're not concerned with what a church teaches or what a person says. Only what God says. But friends, listen, the same Bible also says that in the last days, God's church is going to have all the gifts of the Spirit. Can you say amen? This same Bible says that God would restore this gift, that it would remain and be confirmed in the church to the last days. And so we believe that part of the Bible too. I mean, we don't pick and choose. We believe the whole thing. And so if the Bible teaches it, then we must look for the fulfillment of it in these last days. And so the question is, how does the church view the writings of Ellen White? We view it like this, friends. We view it as a magnifying glass. And friends, what is the purpose of a magnifying glass? A magnifying glass purpose is simply to make clearer and larger. Isn't that right? If I take this magnifying glass and put it over the Bible, is this magnifying glass going to change the Bible? Yes or no? Is it going to add something into the Bible that is not already there? Is it going to take away something that's in the Bible? What is it going to do? It's simply going to make it clearer and larger, that which is already in the Bible. That's how we view the writings of Ellen White, friends. It's a magnifying glass. Not like the Mormons who esteem Joseph Smith as more of an authority over the Bible. No, no way. It's a magnifying glass to bring us back to the Word of God. And friends, listen, the only thing left for an honest man to do in hearing a message like this is to do exactly what the Bible teaches when it comes to end time prophets. And what is that? Three things. Let's review. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Three steps. Notice what it is. Do not what? Despise prophesying. In other words, don't close your mind to it, friends. It may sound strange. You never heard this before, but don't close your mind. Don't despise prophesying. Number two, test all things. And how do we test it? By the Word of God. Can you say amen? And then if it passed the test of the Bible, number three, hold on to that which is good. And so this is what God is calling us to do tonight. Can you say amen? And by the way, we compare her writings with the Bible test and teachings. We don't test her or anything else by what others have said about her. Because let me tell you, friends, Satan has put together many websites that have completely taken her words and writings out of context, twisted her writings, and even flat out lied about things that she had written and said. And friends, Satan has attacked it. And so we don't test someone based upon what websites or what other people have said about that person. No, friends, we go to the horse's mouth, right? We go to the source. And we read the writings for ourselves and we compare it with what the Bible has to say. Because, friends, listen, Satan has always attacked the true prophets of God. Jeremiah, as we mentioned, was thrown into a pit. John the Revelator was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You see, all the prophets of the true prophets of God were always persecuted by Satan. And if that's what happened to the prophets of the past, why should we expect anything different for an end time prophet? Are you with me, yes or no? In fact, notice what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 19. The Bible says, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not what? They would not give ear. They would not listen to the words of a prophet. You see, friends, to be a spokesperson for God is never easy, especially in the last days when the world is most wicked. Satan, you can be sure, will attack like never before. And that's exactly what's happened with many websites and many lies that have been spread in the world today. And so, friends, I want you to notice, Mrs. White was never one that put herself out there and said, you need to listen to me because I'm a prophetess of God. Never, friends. She was humble, like John the Baptist. In fact, notice what she said. I have felt for years that if I could have my choice and please God as well, I would rather die than have a vision. For every vision places me under great responsibility to bear testimonies of reproof and warning. She said if she could have her choice and still please God, she would rather die than have a vision. I mean, this is not something that she wanted, but something that God could trust her with. And then she says, which has ever been against my feelings, causing me affliction of soul that is inexpressible. Never have I coveted my position, and yet I dare not resist the Spirit of God and seek an easier position. And so she was very humble, friends. She said, I'm just the messenger of the Lord, and even though I'm not worthy, I dare not resist the Spirit of God that is placing this special gift upon me. Now, let's put her, some of her writings and some of her teachings to the test, the biblical test. Here's the first one. Did she ever place her words above the Bible? If she did, she would be a false prophet. Just like Joseph Smith is a false prophet, friends, because those who claim to believe those writings say it's above the Bible. That's false, friends. She never did. In fact, notice what she said in her own writings. Little heed is given to the Bible. And the Lord has given a what kind of light? A lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Friends, what is the greater light? Jesus and the Bible. And she says that she is a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light that is Christ Jesus and the Word of God. Friends, she championed the Bible as the final authority on all doctrinal issues. In fact, notice what she wrote in a book, The Faith I Live By. She said that the Holy Scriptures are to be accepted as an authoritative, infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. And friends, if you can believe that, would you please say amen? It's the Bible, friends. In fact, notice another one. In another book, Fundamentals of Christian Education, she said that the Bible is the only rule of faith and doctrine. And there is nothing more calculated to energize the mind and strengthen the intellect than the study of the Word of God. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, give vigor to the faculties as the broad ennobling truths of the Bible. If God's Word were studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, a stability of purpose that is rarely seen in these times. Can you say amen, friends? She championed the Word of God as the final authority on all doctrinal issues. She said no other book is like the Word of God. She did not say, read my writings above the Bible. Absolutely not. Now here's the next question. Do her writings harmonize with the Bible? Absolutely yes. But don't take my word for it. Read it yourself, friends. And you'll find that she always is pointing us back to Jesus and the Word. Now friends, she's written, as I mentioned, over 100,000 pages. Over 50 different books. And friends, I want to share with you a few of those books I have up here tonight. One of my favorite books that she wrote, a masterpiece, is called The Desire of Ages. It's a book on the life of Christ. It takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, puts it all together into chapter form, and it just magnifies the beauty of the Gospels. And friends, in the Library of Congress, they said that out of the 10,000 volumes they had on the life of Christ, the very best one for personal discernment and spiritual application is The Desire of Ages, written by Ellen G. White. Friends, listen, there is 835 pages in this book. And in 835 pages, there are 3,955 Bible texts, all in its context. Friends, you'll be hard-stretched to find any other book in the world that has that amount of scripture than the Bible itself. Can you say amen? And friends, I've read this book over and over. It's one of the most beautiful books. It always leads me back to the Bible, and it brings me closer to Jesus. Friends, you need to pick up this book. It is a powerful book on the life of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it will cause you to weep. It'll bring you back to the... It'll cause you to fall in love with Jesus. It is a powerful book. Now, friends, she wrote another book entitled The Book Called Education. And this is a powerful book that is used even by many secular professionals in the educational field as one of the best guides to true education, because she wrote not just about educating the mind, but also the hand and the heart and the whole being. And friends, she wrote many books on education when she herself only had a third grade education. How could that be? Unless God was the one that gave her the visions. Can you say amen? Powerful book on education. Very, pick that up. Take a look at it. She wrote another book called The Great Controversy. And friends, of all her books, she said that one is the most important one. The book Great Controversy magnifies the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. And it gives us in detail what's going to happen in these last days. And friends, she went through much affliction in trying to get this book out there. In fact, she said in her own words that she could only write about one page a day because she was so sickly and the devil was attacking her. She'd have to write one page one day and she'd have to rest like 3 days. And through great pains, the book, The Great Controversy, was given to us. And friends, that is a very powerful, very solemn book talking about church history, magnifying the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. She wrote another book, a beautiful book, one of my favorites, a small classic book called Steps to Christ. 13 chapters, which are 13 steps of how to have a personal relationship with Jesus. This book has been translated in over 150 languages around the world. Billions of copies all around the world had led millions of people to a deeper understanding of how to have a personal, daily, abiding relationship with Jesus. Friends, I've read this book, I can't tell you how many times. Every time I read it, I learn something new, takes me back to the Bible, and I learn to get closer to Christ. In fact, we're going to give each one of you this book on your way out tonight so that you can see for yourself just how beautiful and how in harmony it is with the Word of God. She wrote another book called Ministry of Healing, talking about the healing ministry of Jesus. Very powerful book. Another book called Counsels on Health, magnifying the biblical principles of health. And friends, those who've applied the teachings in this book, secular magazines have said that those who apply these principles live on average 10 years longer than the average person. How many of you would like to add a decade to your life? Friends, God has given us these things, and it's beautiful. Now, friends, as we continue, here's the next question. Do her writings uplift Jesus? Absolutely yes. Let me share with you a quotation from a book she wrote called Gospel Workers. This was a book to teach God's people how to be more effective gospel workers, missionaries, and witnesses for Christ. How to win our loved ones. And she said one of the greatest things you can do to win your loved ones is this. Notice, lift up Jesus. You that teach the people, lift them up in sermon and song and prayer, and let all your powers be directed to pointing souls, confused, bewildered, and lost, to the Lamb of God. Friends, she was a woman that truly loved Jesus. And she always was pointing people not to herself, not to her church, but to Jesus alone. She passed that test. Next test. Did she accurately predict the future? Absolutely yes. Though her writings, most of it is over 100 years old, only now is science catching up on some of the things she wrote 100 years ago. Let me give you an example. Back in the 1800s when she lived and wrote, people had no idea that sugar and fat contributed to coronary heart disease. They had no idea that our diet affects the quality of our lives. And during this time of gross ignorance on health, she wrote about a diet of whole grains, fruits, nuts, and vegetables. And this is the same diet that now the American Heart Association recommends. It is an anti-cancer diet that can actually reverse diabetes and get you off of much medication. And she wrote this when doctors were actually prescribing swine's flesh to their patients to help them get healthy. And friends, God used her to expound upon the principles of health that are in the Word of God. And why? Because God loves us. He wants us to be healthy, happy, and holy people. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. Can you say amen? In fact, I want you to notice what one professor of nutrition at Cornell University had to say concerning the writings of Ellen White. Dr. Clive McKay, he was not a Seventh-day Adventist. He was a secular professional, professor of nutrition. And notice what he said concerning the writings of a third grader. Here's what he said. In spite of the fact that the works of Mrs. Wright were written long before the advent of modern scientific nutrition, no better overall guide is available today. Amen. Friends, this is a professor at a high university talking about the writings of a third grader. Friends, God was the one that revealed these things to her. Can you say amen? How did the third grader know so much? Because she had God as her guide. And friends, as a result, National Geographic, I have this magazine right here. You can see it if you want. It ran an article. This is a secular magazine. And a few years ago, they ran an article, The Secrets of Living Longer, and they talked about three people groups that live a lot longer than the average person in the world. And of the three people groups that they showed in the article, only one was a religious group. It was the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this secular article made it clear that the Seventh-day Adventist Church members who, because of their faith in Jesus and because of the principles of health that they apply to their lives, magnified by the writings of Ellen White, they live on average from 7 to 10 years longer than the average American. Friends, you want to add a decade to your life? God has given us the secret, the healing ministry of Christ. And friends, way back in 1864, Ellen White wrote, "Tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and malignant kind. It is all the more dangerous because its effects upon the system are so slow and scarcely perceivable." Now, friends, this is not a surprise to us, right? But in 1864, the doctors laughed at her. They say, you don't know what you're talking about. You know why? Because in 1864, medical doctors were actually prescribing tobacco smoke to their patients that had problems breathing. They said, this is going to help you out. And here's a third grader saying, no, this is wrong. She was going against the doctors. They laughed at her. And it was only, it took the world about 100 years to finally catch up to what God had already revealed. And it wasn't until 1957 that the American Heart Association concluded that smoking was not a curative, it was a causative factor in lung cancer. Once again, God's prophet was one step ahead of the world. She even predicted natural disasters. I want you to notice, in 1903, Ellen White warned that San Francisco and Oakland would be visited by the Lord because they were fast becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness taking place in these cities, that judgments would fall. She said that she saw this in vision. She wrote this in 1903 in a book, Last Day Events. And then in 1906, the great San Francisco earthquake took place. The city was destroyed and burnt. The prediction came true, and the prophet wept. She even predicted the American Civil War. God showed her in vision American killing other Americans. And she said that a war would take place long in its duration. And she was saying this when the politicians of her day, including President Lincoln, they were certain that there would be no war. And if there was, it would be very short. That's what the politicians were saying. But she was going against it all. She was saying, no, God showed me that there is going to be war, and it's going to be long in its duration. You see, the prophet was right, even when the specialists were saying otherwise. Not only that, but here's another one. In a book, Last Day Events, on page 113, it says, she wrote, when in New York City, I was in the night season called upon to behold buildings rising story after story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, they are perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction, and the firemen were unable to operate their engines. Friends, does that sound familiar to you? And there are many other things she prophesied of that has and is coming to pass. We don't have the time to go through it tonight, but I'm going to let you study it and read it for yourself. Next question. Do her writings bear good fruit? Absolutely yes. Her writings, her counsel, and her leadership has led to the fastest growing Christian denomination in the world right now. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing Christian denomination in the world. And it's because of our faith in Jesus, but also the principles of evangelism that she wrote in many books. Not only that, but her writings and counsel and leadership has led to the denomination that has the farthest reach, more than any other church in the world, reaching more countries with the gospel than any other church. Not only that, but her ministry has also led to the largest Protestant educational system in the world. Adventist education, largest Protestant educational system in the world. And her ministry has also led to the largest Protestant health system in the United States of America. In fact, I want you to notice some of these comparisons. In 1915, in the year that Ellen White died, this was what was taking place in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The membership was about 100,000. We had about 37 publishing houses, 34 sanitariums. Those were health institutions. There were about 70 colleges and academies, over 500 elementary schools. And her writings were translated in over 36 languages. This was in 1915, in the year that she died. But since then, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has grown explosively in fruitfulness. We have over 71,000 churches around the world, a membership of over 17 million. We're in over 209 countries in the world. We have over 7,800 schools, over 173 hospitals and sanitariums, 14 media centers spreading the gospel through satellite, internet, and radio throughout the whole world. Publishing houses, we have over 63 around the world. And ADRA stands for Adventist Disaster and Relief Association. We've done over 1,889 projects have been funded by ADRA. Beneficiaries, over 40 million people. And over $281 million have been spent to bring relief to places that have experienced disasters, natural disasters, all around the world. Friends, I don't know about you, but that sounds like good fruit. Can you say amen? In fact, it sounds like great fruit. And friends, listen. The ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church touches people, not just spiritually, but in every single aspect of our lives. Because you know why? God cares about every part of our lives. not just our souls. He cares about our mind, our bodies, our relationships, our finances. We serve a God that is intimately interested in blessing us and prospering us in every single way. Spiritually, the Adventist Church has blessed millions with their emphasis on Jesus and the truths of God's Word. Not only that, but mentally, by our Christ-centered educational systems. Not only that, but also socially with Adventist Disaster and Relief Association, ADRA, and many other social projects we do, but also physically with our health message, extending the healing ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus not only preached, he also healed people. Can you say amen? In fact, did you know right here in Kahului Seventh Adventist Church, we have one of the strongest health programs in the United States, the CHIP program. Complete health improvement program. Some of you have been through it. Auntie Laura has been leading out amongst others and friends. It's a powerful, powerful program. If you want to help reverse type 2 diabetes and start getting off medication and just living a more vibrant, healthy life, God has given us the answers through his word and through the special insight he's given to us in these last days. Can you say amen? And her counsel on family and parenting has mended many broken homes. Friends, if you're having problems in your marriage, pick up the book Adventist Home. Read it, friends. It expounds upon the principles of relationships in the Bible. Powerful book. If you're having problems with your children, pick up the book Child Guidance. Powerful book that talks about prenatal care even and how to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And friends, even those in the world recognize a special gift has been given through the ministry of Ellen White. I want you to notice what U.S. News and World Report had to say. This was in 2009, this article they came out with. And in this article, we're almost finished, they said that they talked about 11 health habits that help you live to 100. And notice what one of those health habits was. They said, this is a secular article, friends. They said, if you want to live to 100, live like a Seventh-day Adventist. Americans who define themselves as Seventh-day Adventists have an average life expectancy of 89, about a decade longer than the average American. One of the basic tenets of the religion is that it's important to cherish the body that's on loan from God. Friends, that's what the Bible says. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't belong to us. It's given on loan by God. And then it said, which means no smoking, alcohol abuse, or overindulging in sweets. Amen? Oh, some of you didn't say amen on that one. That's all right. Followers typically stick to a vegetarian diet based on fruits, vegetables, beans, nuts, and get plenty of exercise. They're also very focused on the family and community. And friends, this is exactly what the Bible teaches. And God has blessed in a very special way. Now, friends, as we close tonight, we see very clearly that both the Christian as well as the non-Christian world has benefited by the ministry of Ellen G. White. Her life and labors closed in 1915 when she died at the old, ripe age of 87 years old. Remember, when she was in third grade, doctors said she only has months to live. But God preserved her life because of her faith and trust in her Savior, Jesus Christ. She's buried at the Oak Hill Cemetery in Battle Creek, Michigan. If you notice her grave, very simple, friends. She's not revered as a god or a saint, no. She was simply a messenger of the Lord. And a few weeks after she passed away, a newspaper said, she showed no spiritual pride, and she sought no filthy lucre. In other words, she didn't get rich, friends. If you study her life, she was always sacrificing, living it very simply, sacrificing for the cause of God, giving of her own means. It's just waste, just pouring out her life for the work of Jesus. And this secular newspaper said, she lived the life and did the work of a worthy prophetess, the most admirable of the American succession. She is simply a humble servant of the Lord that loved people. She is not the spirit of prophecy, friends. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy. She was simply the recipient of a special gift. And her legacy to the world is a gift from God, a good God who wants to keep in touch with you and I in a special, intimate way in the last days. And friends, in closing, how should we respond to God's end time gift? How should we respond to that which we have heard tonight? Friends, tonight I'm not going to ask you to accept Ellen White as a prophet. But what I'm going to ask you to do is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Three things, friends. This is what we close with. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Let's read it together, shall we? The Bible says, do not despise prophesied. Test all things. Hold on to that which is good. Three things, friends. Don't close your mind. Don't despise it. Don't write it off. Don't ignore it. Rather, number two, test it. Read it. Check it out. Compare it with the teachings of the Bible. And if it passed the test, hold on. Receive it as a gift from God. And friends, the reason why I'm not going to ask you to accept Ellen White, because it takes time to do this. It takes a personal investment of your time. But friends, let me bear my testimony tonight. I've done exactly what the Bible has said. I've read her writings, comparing it with Scripture, and she meets the test of a prophet. She did the work of a prophet. God's end time church will have a prophet. But you're not going to know that until you test for yourself. And as you do, here's the promise we can claim tonight. My last verse, then we'll pray. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Friend, do you want to have 2020 vision? Here's how we have 2020 vision. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Not just spiritually, but physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, financially, in every single way. God gives us his messages of love to bless us and prosper us. And so tonight as we close, how many want to say, Lord, please may your Holy Spirit guide me and lead me as I test all things and help me to hold on to that which is good. How many want to say, Lord, I want to receive all the gifts you have for me in these last days? If that's your prayer, I invite you to bow your heads as we close tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for helping us through this very informative message. We thank you that you're a God of connection. You're a God of communion, a God of communication. You want to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, Lord, so much for the gifts of the Spirit that help us to better understand your word and your will for our lives. Lord, tonight we have heard something perhaps we've never heard before, and maybe it sounds strange, but Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. And Father, we ask that you'd help us not to be confused or deceived or led astray. Lord, we just want to follow Jesus. We want to know what the truth is. So please guide us and bless us. It is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.